At, from the Heidelberg Catechism, I invite you to look at two passages with me that I'll be reading, namely Matthew 13, verses 24 through 31st, and then also John chapter 20, verses 19 through 23. So I will begin with reading Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30, and it's called the parable of the weeds. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servant of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And then I invite you to turn to the fourth gospel of John, or according to John, chapter 20, 19 through 23, the day of the resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples and says in verse 19, "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad that they saw the Lord. They said to them again, Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld.'" Here ends the readings for this afternoon in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 30. And I'm starting with 81. I think 80 is just a separate focus and attention that is appropriate for another moment. I want to look at the 81 and 82 in connection with 31, because there's a natural link there. So we're going to read these questions, starting with 81. And I think it's the custom here that you respond with the answers. Is that correct? Yes. So I will read the answers, and if you would respond, please, until we've finished reading 31. 81. "Who are to come to the Lord's table? Those who are displeased with themselves because of their sins, but who nevertheless trust that their sins are pardoned and that their continuing weakness is covered by the suffering and death of Christ, and who also desire more and more to strengthen their faith and to lead a better life. Hypocrites and those who are unrepentant, however, eat and drink judgment on themselves. Are those to be admitted to the Lord's Supper who show by what they say and do that they are unbelieving and ungodly? No, that would dishonor God's covenant and bring down God's anger upon the entire congregation. Therefore, according to the instruction of Christ and his apostles, the Christian church is duty-bound to exclude such people by the official use of the keys of the kingdom until they reform their lives." Next page, 83. "What are the keys of the kingdom? the preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline toward repentance. Both preaching and discipline open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. How does preaching the gospel open and close the kingdom of heaven? According to the command of Christ, the kingdom of heaven is open by proclaiming and publicly declaring to each and every believer that, as often as he accepts the gospel promise in true faith, God, because of what Christ has done, truly forgives all his sins. The kingdom of heaven is closed, however, by proclaiming and publicly declaring to unbelievers and hypocrites that as long as they do not repent, the anger of God and eternal condemnation rest on them. God's judgment, both in this life and in the life to come, is based on this gospel testimony. And finally, 85, how is the kingdom of heaven closed and opened by Christian discipline? According to the command of Christ, if anyone, though called a Christian, professes unchristian teachings or lives an unchristian life, if after repeated brotherly counsel he refuses to abandon his errors and wickedness, and if after being reported to the church, that is, to its officers, he fails to respond also to their admonition, such a one the officers exclude from the Christian fellowship by withholding the sacraments from them, and God himself excludes him from the kingdom of Christ. Such a person, when he promises and demonstrates genuine reform, is received again as a member of Christ and of his church. Thank you. Every time if you have attended a classes meeting, elders, of course, attend classes, but maybe you as a layperson have also been present, you'll often see on the agenda that there are situations that the local councils bring to the attention of the floor of classes, that there are issues in the church pertaining to people's lives, and the person has been placed under discipline by the elders for a certain offense that must be, of course, proven by biblical standards. And so then advice is sought from the broader assembly to say, brothers, if we go in this direction, do you concur with your advice? It goes to show that this teaching that we're dealing with tonight, as it is, it is not addressed, it's not just addressed to the person who we think of as the unbeliever who lives outside the parameters of the local church, the unbeliever, but it is particularly addressed to those who are followers of Christ, because it is in the life of the church that discipline is applied. Discipline is not applied to a person if you're not a member of the church. So it just goes to show that while God is perfect, we are not, and the church is not. No particular church, local church, has it all together. It has just saints who never sin. And so from the Reformed perspective, the reformers of the 17th century, 16th, 17th century, as they were trying to find a biblical response to the medieval predominant way of thinking in the Catholic tradition that said that we are not saved by our works, but by faith, how then do we do justice to the need for holiness? And so I think that that Reformed mindset is behind the way the Heidelberg Catechism, for example, is organized. And so we are in a transition moment here where we are delving into that final section of the Heidelberg Catechism, which is often referred to as the part of gratitude. So the Catechism has dealt with our sin problem. The Catechism has dealt extensively in terms of the way God has provided the solution to our sin problem, salvation in Jesus Christ. And then what about obedience? What about gratitude? And it is at that point where the authors of the Catechism placed this topic of Christian discipline. right after the discussion of the sacraments, there's this matter of the keys of the kingdom, and one of which is the use of biblical Christian discipline. And why is that? Well, it is for a reason. It's not just to fill another page, but it is a mindset. It is a theology that is behind it all. And the theology is that when you look at the church, it is the assembly of followers of Jesus. It's the assembly of God's people. And God's people are saved by grace. God's people ought to have assurance. When they partake of communion, they ought to do it with a believing heart. But it doesn't mean that every person who wants to come to the Lord's supper table should be there necessarily. Because when we look at the Christian obedience, the Christian life, that cannot happen unless you are a Christian who is a living member of the local Christian church and is a participating member in that local church when the preaching of the word has taken place, as well as the Lord's Supper sacrament has been administered as well. So there's a direct link between the church that incorporates the believer and that prepares the believer for Christian living in the weekly assemblies, who comes away from church experience on Sunday, and ideally it would be weekly, that we have communed with Christ at the Lord's Supper table, so that we are then prepared to do our Christian living, which then the Heidelberg Catechism, of course, continues with to explain by way of the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. So what about that link between the sacraments, the Lord's Supper in particular, and the keys of the kingdom? Well, my outline goes as follows. The first part deals with that by faith we obtain forgiveness. I think it needs to be made very clear always that the basis for the church's life and existence is grace, is forgiveness, God's forgiveness, God's favor upon his people. You are loved by God. He cherishes every one of you, including those of us who may be sitting here, but in our minds we are somewhere else. And that somewhere else may mean that it is not so honorable, not so godly. You're struggling. You're tempted. You may be giving in to temptations and go the other direction. But you are a follower of Jesus. The blood has been applied to you. And you need to repent. You need to return. And that's why we, as a fellowship of believers, are right around you to remind you through the means of preaching and, if necessary, through the means of discipline, that you are one of God's beloved children. And that because he loves you, because he has forgiven you, because he has made you a new person, a forever child of God, that God loves you that much, that he comes with his word and, if necessary, with formal ways of bringing us into the direction where we ought to follow the Lord Jesus by taking up our cross daily. And so it is important that we realize that that is our starting point. The starting point for the ministry and life of the church is God's favor, God's forgiveness, God's the cross of Jesus Christ, upon which God has demonstrated that he loves his people, who of themselves are so undeserving and unworthy of that. And I think the Bible illustrates that so well in the book of Hebrews, when it talks to us about the ancient people of Israel, who were God's formerly redeemed people, out of the bondage of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and yet how ungrateful they were almost from the get-go as they had left. We ought not to look back at the Israelites and say, well, they were so bad, they were so stubborn, and we are doing much better. The book of Hebrews also gives that reminder. Let that be a warning, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we don't repeat the same error. So we are approaching then this matter of how we are part of the kingdom, how we enter into the kingdom, how we stay in the kingdom. When the metaphor of keys is used, it probably could create some sense in our minds of that being kind of a static concept. You know, the doors open and you're in, and the door closes and you're left outside. But in the Christian life, by faith we enter. And if we have a time in our lives where we are not responding to the gospel by faith but by unbelief, we're placing ourselves outside the kingdom. That doesn't mean that you have placed yourself outside your eternal salvation, but you're placing yourself outside of the fellowship of the Lord in the Spirit. And so sin is taken seriously. Sin needs to be dealt with. And you have brothers and sisters around you in the life of the church who help you with that. Like I said this morning, that doesn't always have to be the elders. When it comes to the point where the elders get involved, it's already, in a sense, farther than it should have gone. It would be so much more ideal if the fellowship of God's people locally were so healthy and mature that it wouldn't even come to the point of eldership, getting involved in things that take place in the life of a congregation or between people. And so let us take a notice of this, that the body of Christ is the body of Christ of forgiven sinners. And we ought to be able to extend forgiveness to those who have offended us, and as well as receive it from those who ask us for that. I think the description of the keys of the kingdom is very straightforward in Lord's Day 31, 83. What are the keys of the kingdom? The preaching of the Holy Gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance. Both these open the kingdom of heaven to believers and close it to unbelievers. I can act, I'm a member of a church formally, but I can act as an unbeliever. If I act as an unbeliever who is a true unbeliever, not a member of the church, I define that person as a person who hears the truth and chooses rebelliously to reject it. That takes place in the life of the church as well. People who have their names on the membership rolls, people who the elders turn to when it's that far of the communication lines having been corrupted and corroded, that we have to go out and bring the words of admonition to them through the gospel, that unless they believe, unless they repent, they're acting just like unbelievers, and for unbelievers there's no hope. So the preaching of the gospel and Christian discipline towards repentance, open and close, these are dynamic concepts to believers and closer to unbelievers. Let's not be presumptuous about the love and favor and grace that God has shown us in Christ, in the cross, that we take it for granted, which is so easy to do, but instead that we cherish it, that we see it as precious more and more, the love that God has shown us through the cross for us sinners, so that we in turn would be those who are those who forgive others and also receive forgiveness from others. The second point is that the love, because of the love of God for the church, the church does not issue final judgment. There's a lot of misunderstanding that I've noticed over the years about the nature of church discipline, Christian discipline, especially when it comes to the word excommunication. A little softer word is disfellowshipping. But the fact of the matter is that Christ has given his church authority to use his authority, and with that authority to speak to a person who needs correction and training in righteousness, who needs rebuke, who needs to turn around, as the word repentance implies, and turn back to the Lord. that requires at times that the church does that in a formal way, when according to Matthew 18, it is no longer possible to do it according to Matthew 18, where believers get involved with one another, but there is no change. And then a believer is compelled to bring it before the church. When that happens, it is serious. When a person is first placed in the first step of censure in the matter of church discipline, it is a warning sign. It is engine light. There's something wrong in your life. The church doesn't just, the elders don't end, the elders of any congregation don't have their monthly meeting and say, now who could we now, put under discipline? Who could we now pester? It's unpleasant work. It gives elders and pastors sleepless nights, because we're dealing with people whom we love, but who can live such unlovable lives. And those of us who have been elders, I myself have been a pastor for a number of years, we know that there are people on the rolls who we love, who've made profession of faith, and they can't be reached. They don't answer the phone. They don't answer the emails, the texts, the letters that are sent to them. They are living a life of rebellion, and that's why they are acting that way. We go out to them because we love them, because God loves them, and we are called to find his lost sheep. Always recognizing that the Lord is the one who has to do the changing of their hearts, but God has ordained to use us, his people. And not just the elders, like I said, but all of the members of the congregation. When we're aware of a person who is under discipline, we don't want to be nosy. We don't want to know all the details. But we want to pray for them. Just simply pray, Lord, have your will be done. Have your name be glorified, that we may see the changes that we all desire for that person in his or her life. But when it comes to that final moment of disfellowshipping or excommunication, that is really the most extreme remedy that Christ has given to his church to utilize. Excommunication, you get the word, right? Ex means outside of communion. So by faith, responding to the gospel, we enter into communion with God and his people, his son Jesus Christ. When we respond to the gospel, when we by faith partake of the Lord's Supper, we experience the life of communion with God. During the week when the Holy Spirit indwells us and we take in his words as we read it, as we reflect, as we meditate, as we pray, the Holy Spirit keeps us in that fellowship that is dynamic and not static. But when we move ourselves outside of that fellowship, then we need to be brought back. And that is the sole purpose of these two keys: the preaching of the word, as well as the use of the key of church discipline. It's sad that it has been misunderstood and misapplied as well. I grant that. It takes wisdom. It takes maturity. It takes an independent mindset, judicially speaking. That's why, from my experience, it has often been difficult to work with a church council where you have various members of one family on the board. Because when you have these difficult issues, how objective can you be when it comes to your own brother or your own child or nephew or cousin? Life is what it is. It takes place. By and large, things go okay. But those are the moments that are critical moments where it is so absolutely essential that we have objectivity and that we use the clear light of God's word to apply that word, if necessary, even to the excommunication of a church member. But that member who is excommunicated is not declared having gone to hell. And that is the misunderstanding, I think, that sometimes has been conveyed by churches. So that people who have been excommunicated, I've heard them say, they kicked me out. Well, the kicking out is an unfortunate term. They have, as it were, kicked themselves out, you could say. They have disfellowshipped themselves. But it is for the purpose of remedy that they will repent and be restored into the fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with his people. So when the church applies this tool, it's part of our toolbox, Christian discipline. The goal is always that the believing person, the confessing Christian who is erring, who is straying, will repent and be restored into fellowship with the Lord and his people. We're not interested in kicking anybody out. We're interested in keeping the flock together. And if necessary, find that person, no matter how far they have strayed, no matter how low they have fallen in their sin and sinfulness and rebellion. Isn't it interesting that the Lord Jesus makes that pronouncement when he has risen from the dead and he meets his disciples inside that room that the doors are locked and all of a sudden he's there and his pronouncement is peace. And that he says that those words of forgiveness. He could have used all kinds of topics of do this or do that after I'm gone. But the main ministry of the church that he leaves behind, but that he entrusts to the care of his disciples who turn apostles, is that they are in the ministry of reconciliation, ministry of forgiveness. And so that is what we proclaim. We proclaim it Sunday by Sunday to one another on the basis of the authority of God's word. And we take that forgiveness into the world where we live, inside our homes, the roof of the house that we live under and inside of its walls. We need to forgive one another. We need to be quick to forgive one another. We also need to recognize that we need to be forgiven. And then also, of course, the people we meet on our path, in school, or in the playground, the workplace, etc. That there's hope for sinners. Should they hear the word of the gospel, believe the word of promise, they shall be saved. And they are incorporated into the life of the church, God's people. And so you are a very privileged person to have been called by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to faith in Christ. You are a chosen person, a choice person, a precious person. A high, high price has been paid for you. Let's share that price. Let's share that gift of salvation with people that God places on our path. Let us be a beacon of light here and churches all around the world, Ripon Reformed Fellowship in Ripon. Let that light shine. And perhaps we need to let it shine more brightly. Perhaps it is true, as this children's song implies or suggests, describes, that we keep it under a umbrella, hiding it. But I think we need to be more extrovert. We need to be more open about our faith. And if we do that in a tactful way, if we do it in a winsome way, there may be people who sneer at us. They did it in Jesus' day. But there will also be people who are grateful and say, thank you. I needed that. And that word of appreciation that you voice to somebody, let's say in the hospital, when you have visited somebody there, a nurse, can create an opening for an opportunity to have a discussion about something very briefly. But God is in control of all aspects of our lives. Nothing happens by chance. And so we're men and women who have been forgiven. We have responded to the call of the gospel to enter into kingdom life, outside of which there is no life, but inside of that kingdom, it is fullness of life that we also want others to join us. The goal of Christian discipline is repentance. Repentance and reconciliation. There's not much more I can add to what I've already mentioned. The goal of discipline is repentance and reconciliation. May the Lord give us grace. May the Lord give us strength to know and believe that Christ knew what he was doing when he entrusted the word of the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, and the use of Christian discipline to his church. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he was giving it to sinful, fallible people like you and me. So that when they use that tool, Jesus is fully in charge. And when that tool is used appropriately and scripturally, it will be of a great blessing to every local Christian fellowship and church when the gospel is applied in that more extreme way. That extreme way that feels painful. The Bible itself talks about that, doesn't it? Discipline is painful because Jesus continues to teach us in discipline because he wants to make us better and greater disciples of Christ so that by our responding to the word, we experience again the beauty of that reconciliation that we have in Christ, and by our witness can share that with others whom God places on our path. And so the Lord has left us in this world. He has left the church in this world. There's work to be done still. All the elect have not yet come. So you go out. All of us go out into the world this week, and may it count. May we count our lives for Christ and his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Lord and Father in heaven, you are so grateful. You are so good to us, and we are so grateful for your goodness that you have showered upon us gifts upon gifts of grace and mercy, patience with us. Thank you, Father, that you found us. Found us in our sins and trespasses. You found us when our hearts were not in tune with you, when our hearts were in rebellion toward you. And that might even play a role in our lives currently as followers of Jesus, that we too often give in to the nature that is the old nature. Oh, Holy Spirit, will you more powerfully work in us the greater desire and love and passion for the obedience, the new obedience that is ours to follow and pursue. Help us with that, Lord, this week. And thank you, Father, for the time that we shared today. Thank you for the opportunities that we had to lift up our voices in praise, in worship of you, our adoration for you because of your greatness, and your mercy, your love, and your compassion. And Father, now that ministry of reconciliation, help us to share that with the world in which we live. And may we see in the day of glory that perhaps one word, one act of kindness, of Christian witness, had a life-changing impact on somebody we may not have even met already or have already met. And we'll see that that was used by you to bring glory to yourself and to bring life change in that person. Lord, may there be much rejoicing also today in heaven because of that one person that came to faith in Christ. Father, add to your church. Keep your church faithful. And Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to respond by singing number 112. If you're able, please stand. 112, Thou art my God, O God of grace. We'll sing all the stanzas of 112.